Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. You may be seated. It's mentioned at the beginning of the reading today, but before our gospel reading picks up, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and said in his rebuke, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." So those harsh words and what Jesus said in response to the question of the Sadducees prior to this created, at least in the minds of the Pharisees, an opportunity to discredit them. And at the same time, if they could discredit Jesus, well, that's a bonus. So the Pharisees come to Jesus with a question, and they send a lawyer to ask him, which is the great commandment in the law. Now, that is an important question asked of Jesus. It's one put forth by some to put Jesus to the test, though, or another way that we could translate that is that they're trying to tempt Jesus. Now, there's where we have some issues. Now, last week we heard about Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath and then turning things around and asking them a question in return. Jesus knocked them down a few notches, and the people were left speechless. Their plot had been foiled, and the Lord rebuked them. And the words of Jesus, and in their own silence, they showed their inability to justify themselves before the Lord. So are you seeing a pattern here? So let's pause for a second then and think about that. Think about how ridiculous of a scenario this is that we see time and again in the Gospels. The Jews come up to him and they concoct for themselves this scheme, this plan, that they can somehow have this notion that they can turn the tables on Jesus. And it's quite funny when you think about it. I mean, you have to chuckle at least a little bit when you think about someone coming up to Jesus in the Gospels and trying to tempt him or test him. I mean, come on, guys, really. Is that going to end well for you? A 70-pound, soaking wet elementary school kid has a better chance trying to run straight through the defensive line of an NFL team. Because at least he has a chance. And little kids are pretty scrappy, too. However slim that may be, there's still a chance. But trying to get Jesus to forsake God's word, trying to tempt him to fall into sin, trying to simply not know what the Lord has said or that he can somehow turn his words against him, well, there's no chance. That's not going to happen. That's impossible. But lo and behold, here the Pharisees are. And they wanted to know how Jesus interpreted the law of God. They wanted to know how he related to it. Where does he fit into this whole picture of things? Now, it was not uncommon that rabbis would expand upon God's law and provide a way where one could find the bounds of doing or failing to do something that they had required. It's a hallmark today even of modern-day Judaism, especially among various Orthodox sects. Here, though, they want to know where he stands so that they could find a way to rebuke and discredit his teaching. Still, it's a straightforward question. And so no surprise what happens. Jesus doesn't fall into their trap. But he does give answer. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, lest we just simply gloss over what Jesus says first in response to the people, it's all well and good what he said. It echoes that Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy. God commands us to love him. He commands us to love our neighbors. Love is directed in both directions. It's toward God and toward other people. These are the two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first table toward God, the second table toward our neighbor. So we shouldn't write that off as insignificant. And like the reading last week, though, Jesus turns the tables and asks them another straightforward question. He takes this question, the response that he gives, and then goes deeper. And he's asking them, like a good rabbi in a sense, teaching them even if it's not what they want to hear. So Matthew goes on further. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Now think about that for a moment. Think about what's happened in this reading. Think about what Jesus asked them. Think about the statement that is made. So it's an important question that Jesus asked them. What do you think about the Christ? Going from these commandments, they can only be understood and lived when one knows and understands what Jesus asked. Who is the Christ? For the Christ to be the son of David doesn't upset them. They can answer that without thinking about it. But what does upset them, though, is that this son of David is also the Lord. He is God in the flesh. And not only that, but this one who's standing before them, this one who they're trying to test, this one who they're trying to tempt, the one who silenced the Sadducees, the one who gives them answer, it's none other than this Lord himself. So they can't respond to Jesus. There's no way of refuting this. It's the truth. It's God himself who speaks. And they're left silent. They're unable to answer him, just as their opponents, the Sadducees, had been unable to do right before the reading. Boy, they thought they knew better. They thought they could outsmart God. Even when they tried to trap Jesus, they are the ones left speechless. And so what matters then is the authority, not as a mere teacher of the law, but who Jesus is in his very person. The Messiah would be the son of David, but also the Lord himself. The one born of woman yet uncreated, fully God, fully man. The man who stood before the Pharisees, this is the one they were trying to tempt, the one whom the Lord calls Lord. Now for us, this question Jesus asked might seem a bit odd or not relevant to our lives. How many of you got up this morning and started your day by examining the psalm quoted in the gospel reading and pondering what Jesus puts forth here? But you see, there is more to it than what we may get written off as some Bible trivia question that Jesus asked them. It's a matter of life and death, and each of us is asked to give answer to that in our lives as well. What do you think about the Christ? Now, it makes us uncomfortable, though, to hear readings like this from the Bible. This is one of those passages where there is a clear demarcation between truth and error. Because our sinful man likes God to be molded, or one that has at least a common denominator, one that appeals to everyone. We like when God fits our needs. We like it when he knows our wants and wants to give us those things. We want a God who is understanding about what we personally believe. Or on the flip side, we like to dumb God down and think that we can somehow then take that high road and we can assert, well, as long as I believe in Jesus or some version of him, nothing else is really that important. Now, the reading today is the third in a series in Matthew's gospel where people are trying to pull these things over. But Jesus is clear in the ramifications of those who oppose him. His enemies will be put under his feet. That's also a part of the psalm that he quotes. They will be cast out of his favor. So as you ponder and meditate on all of these things the Lord is showing you today, examine your life. Go back to those words of Jesus in the summary of the Ten Commandments he gives to us. So when we go through this life and think we can do this, what does he say about us? What does this say about who we think Jesus is? Who do we think we are when we think we can disobey God's commandments? How foolish is it when we think God's word changes or that we can somehow find a loophole in God's law? Or to add even more insult to injury, how utterly ridiculous when we fall into sin and go against God's word, we want to blame it on God. What do you think of the Christ? Is he simply my God of convenience? Or my God who just wants me to be happy and do whatever I think best for in my life? So God calls us to repent. He looks us in the eyes and tells us that he is the Lord, and there's no other. And we know that he can't be mocked, his grace cannot be trifled with, and his word does not err, nor does it change. He alone is the righteous one, and we are called to listen to him. And our sinful man doesn't like it. So we're tempted to rationalize our thoughts, our actions, and hearts like the minds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're tempted to have that pride, to think that we're the expert when confronted with our sin, when confronted with God's word or something we don't like. We're so foolish to think that we can pull an aha, gotcha God on him, and God will be like, oh man, you got me there. I guess you're right. I've never heard that perspective before. Your situation is so new and special. I never thought that when I gave my word. Boy, I was wrong. You're right. But you see how sin is ugly like that. How foolish. Wanting to test God into letting us have what we want. But in all of these things, examining our life according to his commandments, according to how we view his word, what does that say about what we think of the Christ? The Lord is no longer the Lord, but instead a weak servant who is there simply to make us feel better about ourselves, or someone we can pull out of our back pocket to serve our purposes, or when it's convenient for us. There's a word for this. It's called idolatry. In Romans 3, God says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So, like the Sadducees, like the Pharisees, like the lawyer, God silences us as well. God will always have the last word. God will always have the final word. And so God calls you to hear the Lord and his word. He calls you to confess your sin. He calls you to turn from it. He calls you not to test him, but instead hear the word of God and keep it. Your Christian faith is that important in this life. You are to think long and hard about all these things as you look around you and look at who is eternal and whose words are unchanging and whose words do not lie. You're the people of God, the people who call the Lord rightly the Lord. You're not just a people of faith or have faith. That can mean whatever someone wants it to mean. No, there is something far clearer in who we are. God is personal. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of David. And not just some generic deity that can be molded and shaped into the flavor of the day. So what do you think about the Christ? Well, having been silenced by God and despairing of yourself, God proclaims to you his grace. And he shows you his mercy in Jesus. In this whole discussion this morning, take great comfort that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Jesus is the Lord. Not some generic nebulous God who's unknowable. No, far from it. Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, who reveals himself to you through his word. He is the one prophesied and promised through David and all of the prophets. Clinging to Christ, you see Jesus as the Lord who has accomplished salvation for you. He is the one who has fulfilled God's law completely and perfectly, as he has and does love the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. This is the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for you. And you see this perfect love of God to and for you as you behold him as the crucified one who has made atonement for your sin, and God's wrath against you has been appeased by the shedding of his blood. He doesn't leave you searching for his will. He doesn't leave you trying to wonder where you stand before him. He doesn't leave you wondering who in the world he is. No, he's risen from the dead, and you are righteous in his sight. What a joy today to hear these words and hear that Jesus Christ is the Christ. God has silenced you so that he speaks the word, "I forgive you." He is the Lord who has done all things well, the Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father and is with you and comes to you in his word and sacraments. What do you think of the Christ? Baptized into him, you give answer as the Holy Spirit has granted you the faith to confess, Jesus is my Lord. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther preaches what this means for you, that the Lord is your Lord, and teaches you how to confess this before God and the world. Luther writes, and we confess in the Large Catechism, I believe that Jesus Christ, God's true Son, has become my Lord. But what does it mean to become Lord? It is this. He has redeemed me from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all evil. For before I did not have a Lord or King, but was captive under the devil's power, condemned to death, stuck in sin and blindness. And then he goes on to say, the little word Lord means simply the same as Redeemer. It means the one who has brought us from Satan to God, from death to life, from sin to righteousness, and who preserves us in the same. But all the points that follow in the articles of the Creed he's talking about serve no other purpose than to explain and express this redemption. So humble yourself today and do not lean on your own understanding, for that will lead to death. And you will become one of the enemies under the feet of Jesus on the last day. Instead, repent and receive what your Lord has done as he delivers it to you in his word and sacraments. By the Holy Spirit, work through the gospel, go from this place. And faith, work by the Holy Spirit, love God with your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, for this is who you are as a new creation in Christ. You know who the Christ is. You know who he is as you are baptized into his name. Don't try to pull one over on Jesus. No, listen to him. Trust him. Keep his word. Desire those things of God, yearning for his word and delighting in his commandments. Delight in living in faith toward God and in love toward your neighbor. Always give thanks for the Christ who is the Son of David, the Lord your Lord. And so salvation is found only in Christ, and he gives it freely to you. Rejoice today, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus, the Lord, has done it, and he is yours, and you are his. Rest in his care and trusting in his mercy towards you as he is your crucified and risen Lord. And wait for that day to come. And know full well, too, that you're not alone. And the Lord is with you as you are the church of God together, gathered together by the Holy Spirit. Your Lord is here for you, and he will guard and keep you. Rejoice, you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.